Well, a week has gone by and we have been busy with a great deal, some of that we just talked about. 7 days of activity. Somebody here, we won't find out, but somebody here, as a for instance, holds the record for the person who was here last Sunday, is here this Sunday, and yet has been up and down the hill more than anybody else, right? And that can be exhausting. I know it's at least 2 times. Probably somebody has it at 3 or 4 or 5. And we've been busy with many other things, including this funeral. Beautifully so, well done, church. But on account of that, we may think that much time has passed for Jesus from last Sunday's gospel until this Sunday's gospel. And if we'd sort of catch that, if we'd sort of accept that or fall into thinking that, we would be dead wrong. This Sunday's gospel reading continues, seemingly, according to Mark, we're given no cues otherwise, seemingly continues directly from last Sunday's gospel. You know, Jesus was there. He grabbed a child, put the child before him. All this was part of his response to the disciples about which disciple would be greatest in the kingdom of God. Grabs a child, puts the child before him. Then the text even said, took the child up in his arms and addressed his disciples. You will recall last week that the child was wonderfully linked to the proclamation of the day by Scott, the good news for you, for me, for all. And it included and came out of Jesus' words as he had the child in his arms. If anyone would be first, Jesus said, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he continued, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. You see, the disciples, if you recall, had argued about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of Jesus to come. Who would be the most worthy and thereby greatest recipient in Jesus' kingdom? And what did Jesus do? He gave them the law. Oh, you want to work by pecking order? You want to work by achievement? Let me give you the holy code. Let me give it to you. 2 barrels full. Jesus gives them the law. And even as Jesus is the gospel right in their midst, he gives them the law. For Jesus knows what he had proclaimed to them earlier in the text, proclaimed to them elsewhere in Mark, and will do so again, that he is headed to Jerusalem, he is headed to the cross, he is headed to death for them as their good news, as their servant who makes himself least of all so that he might receive all. The disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, when it comes to us recipients of the kingdom, we know that some will be more deserving than others. Which of us, your 12 disciples, is most deserving to have the best seat when the party begins? Well, Jesus cut them short. And now we come to our text today, Mark 9. It continues. And now the disciples turn their attention from who is the most worthy recipient, and they turn their attention to who is worthy to be an ambassador of the kingdom. Let's pick up our text as it came to us today. Mark 9, verse 38. Jesus said to him, Teacher, how about this, teacher? We saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. In Mark 3, Jesus had appointed the 12 disciples as his disciples. It says he appointed them that, quote, he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. And they did that. If you look up demons in the book of Mark, they come up very often. Most often, it's Jesus casting them out. But indeed, Jesus in Mark 3 had given authority to the disciples to go out and preach and cast out demons. If we were to skip to Matthew 17, we'd find an instance where the disciples went out to cast out a demon, and it didn't work. Maybe another sermon for another time, but just consider that. Consider that the disciples are looking around saying, we are the 12. There were 12 prophets in the Old Testament. I'm one of Jesus' 12 disciples right here and now, and this is good. Jesus, which of us is the greatest of your disciples? Jesus shuts them down, and now that they can't work on that pecking order amongst the 12, they can at least turn towards those who aren't the 12, right? Jesus, there's another one. He's casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop him. And even here, Jesus doesn't join them. He gives them no sweet relief. Rather, he says, well, I'll tell you what. If you do something in my name, it's done in my name. It would seem that having a demon cast out is a pretty good thing for the person having a demon cast out. A cup of water and then some. And I tell you, if those things are being done in the strength of my name, that people will not turn against that name, but rather are likely to trust it. Having gotten no satisfaction from Jesus for ranking the 12, they've now turned towards other people. A few extra notes. The disciples don't say, we found a man attempting to cast out demons. But in the strong name of Jesus, he was actually casting out demons. What are you going to do about it, Jesus? Will you please strip their authority to do good in your name? Will you please bind them and shut them up? The short answer from Jesus is no. No, Jesus won't. If it is done in his name for freeing from bondage, then it is done in his power, and it is done. And those who are freed will speak well of him. They will even trust that name. Jesus goes on in verse 40. I've already read, but I'll give it to you one more time. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. But where are their credentials, Jesus? Where is their resume? Jesus, what governing body is over them? What about Sacramento or Washington, D.C.? We might say politically, or in the church, this church, we say, what about Irvine? Or what about St. Louis, where our theological authorities are? You see, and here's what it comes down to. We yearn for freedom, but when freedom actually comes, it scares us. It scares us a whole lot, and we want to go running back to the law. Or it threatens our greatness, we might say, if we're the disciples. The Apostle Paul had something to say about this. I struggled to choose which portion of the book of Galatians, but went to Galatians chapter 3, where he says this, "Oh, foolish Galatians," I'm sorry, this is from earlier, "who has bewitched you," but later in 3 he says, "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this, then. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now going to go on and try to be perfected by the flesh?" You see, freedom has come in Jesus. The disciples like a piece of the freedom when they're wielding it, but they're scared by freedom itself. This is beautifully shown to us, I would suggest, probably in many places in literature and movies, but one great movie is The Shawshank Redemption. Do you know it? Have you seen it? You should have. You're kind of late to the party if you haven't. Brooks Hadlin, if you'll remember, is an old-timer in the prison. The movie's not about him, and yet there's several poignant scenes that include him. Brooks Hadlin, he'd been in prison, I think it was, for 45 years. Had gone in a young man, and now he's an old man, well over 70. And they release him from prison, and now he's struggling with life outside of prison. He even writes his friends a letter and says, Maybe I should get me a gun and rob the food way so that they can send me home. Home being prison. We yearn for freedom, but then when we get it, it scares us, and we want to run back to the law. I had a pastor friend once. He said his wife was pretty severe with the kids, and she would make them confess their sins, all that they'd done. And he said to me, but she won't forgive them because she's concerned that if she forgives them, it will give them permission to do it again. And he turned to me in the seat of the car, we're driving back from a conference, and he said, do you think that's an issue? I said, oh yeah, I think that's an issue. Your wife's scared to do for your children the very thing that God does for you in Jesus Christ. Scared. Yet God does not hold back in Jesus, does he? He does not. We yearn for it, and yet we're scared. Maybe I should go back home to prison, we might think. Jesus, we ask of him, bind those people because it's too dangerous for them to be loosed. But Jesus goes to last week. Jesus goes back to the child in his arms. I think the child is still in his arms. Listen to where he goes next. Otherwise, the text is kind of funny. Jesus is kind of speaking out of left field, but he goes back to the child in his arms still from last week. He says, if you want an issue, here's an issue for you. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. And yet, none of you have been thrown into Big Bear Lake with an engine block tied around your neck. Anybody lose your arm? Anybody take a hand or a foot? No sin problem, huh, Rick? You're good. You're just as good as this Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, after all of this, after celebrating in his life in Christ what Christ has done and that he's baptized into the death and resurrection, he goes on in Romans 7 to say, and yet the things I don't want to do, I find myself neck deep in them. Might have another Shawshank Redemption image in mind. And the things I'm supposed to do, I don't. Who will save me? Christ Jesus is Lord. What do we say about this? If we were to look to the early church, did the early church take the teachings of Jesus here seriously and cut off hand and foot and pluck out eye? I'm not familiar with that church. But I am familiar with this church and every church I've ever been a part of, a church full of sinners. Amen? I'll borrow that from yesterday in this moment. Yeah. What do we say then? Have we not taken the teachings of Jesus here seriously? Or are we prone to say, Jesus was just speaking hyperbolically? I suppose we could try a move like that. But I don't think it's like that at all. Not because we haven't sinned. Not because the disciples didn't struggle with sin and the whole church from then till now. But rather because it was Jesus who was cut off and plucked out in our place. All of him. Not just a hand or a foot or an eyeball, but all of him was cut off from the land of the living, from the favor of the Father, for you, in your place. And the result? Well, he was cut off in his death so that you wouldn't be. And the further result is that in his resurrection, he comes to you in peace. He baptizes you. He adopts you. He covers you. He grafts you into the vine. You being cut off and dying on your own, he grafts you into his living self and hides your struggling life in his victorious life. Bland food is awful and strife is ugly, but today Jesus comes and he salts you again. Today Jesus establishes peace between the Father and you again, and peace one brother and sister to another. And in the days ahead, you will continue to struggle and backslide. You'll look at yourself in the mirror. You'll see some of your backsliding as going back to some ancient sin that has nagged you for many years now, and that might be true. But there's another kind of backsliding that we will be prone to do, to backslide back to the law itself. Try and find the pecking order amongst ourselves. Or maybe try and look outside these walls and say, can you believe what other people are doing in the name of Jesus? Jesus, stop them. We'll backside into the slavery of the law, but Jesus will keep showing up. He will keep freeing us time and again and again. For Jesus remains free, a freedom that has broken through death to life, never again to be touched by sin, death, or the devil. And what does Jesus do with that freedom? He makes himself last of all and servant of all for you. He gathers you helpless children to himself, takes you up in his arms. He casts out demon. He casts off sin to the cross itself. He begins your new life in the resurrection in the Spirit. And he will sustain it every last day, just as he did for Roger. He will do for you and for me, and thank God for many, many more. Jesus will do that faithfully here every Sunday. He will forgive your sins, and you will be therefore quick and almost eager to confess them. And he will not only forgive you, but he will give you further gifts still, such as you are soon to receive in the supper. And Jesus will be faithful to come to you through others also. On Sundays, yes, and away from here. Away from here, declaring forgiveness and absolving you of your sins in your home, in your workplace, standing in a parking lot, at the hospital. He will be faithful to do it in his strong name. And he will declare further promises to you through these various lips also. And Jesus, who is here today, will come to you in the words and promises and proclamation and absolution of others in the days ahead. This Jesus will also be on your free lips, granting this freedom to others as well, declaring their sins forgiven, absolving them, declaring the strong promises still to come. A final verse from Galatians chapter 5. I wish Galatians had been our epistle today. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And all God's people say, Amen.